ايوه دي اصل.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ان الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وبيته الله سبحانه وتعالى for this opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir. This this 10th day of Ramadan, 1,432 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina. As we all know, we are reading Surah Al-Baqarah, and we have read up to the 225th verse in Surah Al-Baqarah. It was recited yesterday, but we couldn't take the exegesis of the 225th. We took up to the 224th verse. Is that correct? So today, insha'Allah ta'ala, the 225th verse is the one we're going to explain today. We explained that of the 224th yesterday. And that's the one that is cautioning Muslims against allowing or using their vows as an excuse for disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we know this thing is right and is the best thing to do, we use our vows to stand between us and doing that thing. It's wrong in Islam. And Allah says we shouldn't use our vows to serve as avenues for refusing or for disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So not only vows, we shouldn't use anything as an excuse at all to come between us and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever we find as the best thing to do, we must do it, no matter how it will hurt us. Sometimes you find that this is the right thing to do, but the person you're supposed to do the right thing to has offended you, or you don't like the person, or something is between you. So you find an excuse not to do it because you want to service your ego or your whim. That is bad, and that's what that ayah was admonishing us again. So today was warning us again. Today, insha'Allah ta'ala, we're going to take another verse, which, like we said, was recited yesterday, but couldn't be explained, which is discussing something that is similar to that, to what we took yesterday. And that is, لا يؤاخذكم الله باللغو في أيمانكم ولكن يؤاخذكم بما كسبت قلوبكم والله غفور حليم. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not hold us responsible and does not place on us any burden concerning those vows of ours that are lagu. What is the meaning of allahu fi aymanikum? That's what we will take today, insha'Allah ta'ala. And like we keep saying, it's very important that we ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam concerning each ayah of the Quran before we translate it, before we even say this is what it means. It's very important that we ask the Prophet, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was sent with the Quran at one and the most qualified to explain it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presented the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam as one given the responsibility to explain the verses of the Quran. لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. So the Quran was given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam to explain. So what does Allahu fi aymanikum mean? Because we have different opinions from different people. But then we want the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam to be the one to shed light on this. So Al-Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullahu ta'ala rahmatan wa ta'ala used a report which is on the authority of Al-Hasan ibn Abi Al-Hasan, who said, قال مر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بقوم مر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بقوم ينتظلون يعني يرمون ومع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم رجل من أصحابه. That the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم passed by a group of people one day. A group of people, people who were doing what? The group what? Or the people were. If you say a group, then it will be what? Because a group is one. But if you say the people, we say where. We're not teaching English anyway. So the people were doing what? The people that by whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam passed were throwing at something. They were either having a shooting competition or they were throwing at something. وَمَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَصْحَابِهِ. And one person amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was walking along with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. فَقَامَ رَجُلٌ مِّنَ الْقَوْمِ. And one of the people throwing got up and said, فَقَالَ and said, أَصَبْتُ وَاللَّهِ. You know, when he threw at something, he got it. So he said, I swear I got it. Wallahi, I got it. Wallahi, I did this. You know, people say that a lot. People just want to say something. It's not a vow. He doesn't even need to swear. Nobody is putting him under oath. He is not making any promise. He is just making a statement. But then he says, Wallahi, Wallahi, I swear. So he said, somebody said, Asabtu Wallahi. Wallahi, I got what I was aiming at. Wa akhta'tu Wallahi. Another person said, Wallahi, I missed it. I didn't get it, Wallahi. فقال الذي مع النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم للنبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم حنف الرجل. And then the companion that was with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم was in his thinking. He said, this person has gotten himself entangled, because what he did now is a vow and he has to expiate. That was his thinking. But quickly, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, قال, he said, كَلَّا. He said, no, there is nothing on him. Nobody will hold him responsible for that. He doesn't have to expiate for that. أَيْمَانُ الرُّمَاتِ لَغُونَ. When people like this one, who throw, swear and say, I got what I threw out, or wallahi, I missed it. He said, that is the one that Allah refers to as Allahu. La yu'akhidhukum Allahu bil-lahwi fi aymanikum. So such vows or such words of swear of oath are not considered oaths. Therefore, you are not held responsible for it and you are not expected to expiate. And you do not come under any law when you do that. So they are not taking serious that you said, your mother was ill yesterday, and the man says, wallahi, how is she today? He says, wallahi, she's better. You know, some people are so used to that. But why do you have to swear? He says, wallahi, I didn't mean to swear. So he didn't mean to swear, but he swore. He said, I swear, I didn't mean to swear. So if you say such a person will have to expiate, it means all his life he will be expiated. And there is no command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is impossible for people to carry out. So if there is anything that's so impossible for people to do, then in the first place, Allah never commanded people to do it. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, لا كفارة فيها ولا عقوبة. No expiation and no punishment for such. هذا مرسل حسن عن الحسن. This is a good, is a mursal, but it's a good one. When a tabi'i says, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, then that's mursal, because he did not live with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. But then there is a mursal that could be a good one. That means that it's been verified to have actually come from a sahabi, that the person actually heard from that sahabi, even though he did not quote him directly when he was talking, but it was confirmed that he actually heard from the person. And the tabi'i that is reporting that a sahabi did this and that is somebody who was known to have been very truthful. He wasn't known to be a liar. He wasn't deceptive in his statements and all that. And then this particular time that he didn't mention the person, he may have had a good reason, as the verification would have proven, for not calling the person's name. He knew the person, but he forgot the name at the time he was reporting the hadith. But then, while verification was going on, it was found out that he actually knew the person, and he had met him not once, and he had actually been his student. Okay, so a mursal could be accepted under such a circumstances. And Ibn Kathir says, this one is a good mursal. So that Allahu is when you seem to be swearing, or when you seem to be taking an oath, or when you seem to be vowing, but you are actually not vowing. You know, some people say, wallahi tallahi, this thing I'm about to say, and I will not do kafara, I will not expiate, because I know it's the truth. It's because they don't even know what requires expiation. It's only when you are vowing that the issue of expiation comes. But that you just said, wallahi tallahi. And what were you saying when you said, wallahi tallahi, I saw her do it. There's no expiation in that. Because you are not vowing. Are you? You are not vowing. Are you? If you're coming as a witness under oath, there is no expiation for that. If you lie, the expiation will be in the hereafter. Huh? If your witness is false, the expiation will be in the hereafter, and it will be in hellfire. But that you give something as expiation, you don't do that if it's as a witness. But you are saying, wallahi, I will not do this. Aha. That is ma kasabat qulubukum. For sure you meant it. This is what you wanted to achieve. You said, I swear by Allah, I will not do this. Or I swear by Allah, I will do this. Or the vow is, I want this thing. I have asked Allah for a degree. The day I obtain a degree, I will fast. Do you understand? The day I obtain a degree, I will fast. Or the day I'm able to do this, I will fast. Or the day Allah gives me a wife, I will fast. Now Allah gives you a wife Yawm al-Eid. What do you do? Huh? Allah gives you a wife on the day of Eid. So do you fast because you vowed? You can't fast that day. That is where a problem comes now. You vowed to do something. You can't say you will leave it for something better, because to get a wife is a good thing and you want it from Allah. And you said if Allah gives you, you will fast. So that is binding on you. If you do not fulfill your promise, then you will expiate. But it's not just when you say, Wallahi. You know, even there are many tribes in Nigeria that are fond of that. People do that a lot. And there are some particular professions in which you find people do that more. When they are just talking, say, Wallahi, tallahi. Like in the north, they say, butchers. Butchers are fond of that a lot. They swear anyhow. Say, Wallahi, tallahi, billahi alladhi la ilaha illa huwa. And unfortunately, sometimes he's lying. When you say, Subhanallah, why should you be doing such a thing? An old man in the profession will say, no, if it's butchers, they are all like that. He will say, in their own profession, that's how they are. That's not an excuse. That's wrong. That's not a good thing to get used to. Because one should not be using Allah's name in vain. So it shouldn't become an excuse that, okay, this is how we are, so we just call Allah's name anyhow, we swear even when we don't need to. No. Some Sahaba were reported to have said that sometimes my right is being taken away. But I prefer to lose my property than to swear, because it has not become necessary. So I will not say Wallahi, I will just allow somebody to go with something that's mine. Because it's not something you should just get used to doing and get so careless about. Any small thing, say Wallahi, Wallahi. And sometimes people do not even say the correct thing, say Wallahi. Or they say Wallahi. I think you find that amongst Sokoto people a lot. Say Walla, Walla, I say Walle. You know? Anyway, we shouldn't get used to that. It's not a good thing. But then what we are talking about here is that there is no expiation. But of course we should be careful how we mention Allah's name. So anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said there is no kafara and there is no punishment. So there are some Sahaba that have said a lot of other things. Like in this one, it was reported on the authority of Abdul Razzaq, an Hashim, an Mughirata, an Ibrahima, huwa ar-rajulu yahlifu ala shay'i thumma yansahu. Some said that when somebody swears or he vows that he will do a particular thing and then he forgot that thing he vowed to do. So he didn't just refuse to fulfill his vow or his promise, but he forgot. So they say this is Allahu fi aymanikum, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not charge you for that, hold you responsible for that, since you forgot. This is covered by the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us a dua. Rabbana la tu'akhidna in nasina aw akhta'na. Rabbana wa la tahmil alayna isran kama hamaltahu ala alladhina min qablina. Rabbana wa la tuhammilna ma la taqata lana bih. Wa'fu anna waghfir lana warhamna anta maulana fansurna ala alqawmi alkafirin. So that one handles forgetfulness. If you forgot something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not hold you responsible. You don't become a sinner over that. So there is nothing to pay concerning that. There is no expiation concerning that, because Allah does not hold you responsible for that which you forgot. So that's also covered. وَقَالَ زَيْدْ بِنْ أَسْلَمْ هُوَ قَوْلُ الرَّجُلِ أعمى الله بصري إن لم أفعل كذا وكذا. أنتم في أخرجني الله من مالي إن لم آتك غدا. فهو هذا. So this one, Zayd bin Aslam said, اللغو في أيمانكم. How many have we taken now? We have taken two. The first one is somebody is throwing, he says, Wallahi, I got it. Wallahi, I missed it. That's one. The second one is somebody said, Wallahi, I will do such and such a thing. And then he forgot the thing. So Allah will not hold him responsible for that. That's the second one, isn't it? So which is the third one we're taking now? Zayd bin Aslam says, somebody says, if you do not take my food, may Allah make me blind. This thing you put today is making matters worse. If I do not do so and so, may Allah make me blind. So he ends up not doing it. What happens? Maybe the authorities will make him blind. So that kind of vow, there is nothing in it. Because this is something you do not own. If you vow over something you have no power, on something over which you have no power, then you will not be held to account. Somebody says, for instance, that there was a culture of the Arabs that was reported, that the Arabs are people who like to fetch visitors. They so much take pride in treating visitors to very sumptuous meals and pleasing visitors even to their own disadvantage. Sometimes they displease themselves. They cause themselves displeasure just to please visitors. The parents of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, his grandparents and all that, they were very good in that. One of them was called Hashim, and they say that he was given that name. Some people said it was because of his complexion. Somebody said it was because he used to be very generous. Anyway, they used to be very generous people. They used to give people water, to fetch visitors, to take care of them, to make them comfortable when they came for their pilgrimages. The pilgrimage that they were doing in the Jahiliyyah method. So some Arabs used to go to the extreme. When you come to their house and they say, this is food, eat. And you say, no, thank you, I don't need the food. They will say, if you don't eat, my wife is divorced. Yes, some Arabs would say that. If you don't eat my food, then consider my wife divorced. You say, eh? Is it that serious? You say, yes. If you don't eat, my wife is divorced. So what do you do? Even if you are fasting, you break that fast. If it's voluntary fast, you break the fast. Because you don't want his wife to be divorced. So Zayd bin Aslam says, اللغو في أيمانكم is this kind. Even if you don't eat, nothing happens to the marriage. Nothing happens to the marriage. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma was reported in Sahih Muslim to have said that if somebody says, my wife is haram to me, wallahi, my wife is haram to me if she does this and that, that does not amount to divorce. That kind of vow is nothing. But there is expiation in that case. It doesn't amount to divorce, but there is still expiation. As we'll see, insha'Allah ta'ala, in the next ayah we're going to take. So those are called al-lahu. They are not binding. So you don't have to do what you say. But if you said, wallahi, if Allah gives me this, I will say two rakat, or I will fast, or I will give sadaqah, or I will do this, and Allah gives you that thing, then you must do it. Because what you said you will do is a good thing. So you can't leave it. And you have already vowed. You must fulfill it or you expiate. Do we understand? So we have taken how many now? Three or four. Which is the first one? Those who are throwing. You say, Wallahi, I got it, or Wallahi, I missed it. The second one is what? No, we haven't got into that. Yes, the second one. I'm not hearing you. Talk loud. Is that the second one? Okay, you are right. Second one. So third one. Raise your voices now. Is Ramadan affecting you so much? You especially, I don't hear anything you say. We have taken that one. You say, may Allah make you blind if you don't do this. May Allah do this to you if you don't do that. Or may Allah make you poor. That's what they used to say. May Allah make the person poor if he doesn't do this and that. That is Allahu fi aymanikum. Qala ibn Abi Hatim. So we are taking the fourth one now. وَحَدَّثَنَا عَلَيُّ بْنُ الْحُسَيْنِ حَدَّثَنَا مُسَدِّدْ بِنْ خَالِدْ حَدَّثَنَا خَالِدْ حَدَّثَنَا عَطَاءُ عَنْ طَاوُسْ عَنْ ابْنِ عَبَّاسٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا قَالِ لَغُوا الْيَمِينِ أَنْ تَحْلِفَ وَأَنْتَ غَضْبَانِ. So, لَا يَأْخُذُكُمُ اللَّهُ بِاللَّغْوِ فِي أَيْمَانِكُمْ. The fourth meaning could be that you swore or you vowed when you were angry. Somebody made you angry. You got so angry you didn't even have any control of yourself. He said, Wallahi tallahi. And then you get to the person. By the time you got to him, the anger had subsided. And you had realized that beating him was wrong. It's a wrong thing to do. So you now decide to forgive him. What happened? Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma says, this is Allahu fi aymanikum. Do we understand? This is Allahu, because you were angry. It is this kind of ruling that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and a lot of other ulama use on somebody who divorced his wife while he was angry. He was so angry and he said his wife is divorced. And then when he got back to his senses, he went to her and she said, but you divorced me. He said, no, I didn't even know when I did it. And anyway, I didn't mean it. As far as I'm concerned, you are not divorced. But she would say, but you divorced me. He said, no, I said I didn't divorce you. Said this kind of divorce is null and void. The way divorce is in Islam, it's supposed to be something that you did of your volition, something that you did consciously, something that you did, you calculated and did it because it would be better for both of you. But if it's something that you were forced to do, you did under duress, or you did subconsciously, or things like that, then it's not considered. So such issues are considered like that. But some ulama say it has to be extreme anger. Such anger that everybody was sure that you didn't know what you did. Can't this thing just be disconnected? It's making matters worse for us. Somebody just disconnected. Is it not this thing that's making that noise? Yeah, maybe disconnecting will be better. We did well without it, Abi. No, but this one is not working well now. If we disconnect it, don't we have any other system? We don't. And then maybe this should be fixed well, because it's disturbing the... Okay, go ahead. So, it has to be extreme anger. But if somebody knew what he was doing, the fact that he was angry is no excuse. Because people like to use that a lot now. People will come and say, Akramakallah, I have a question. What is the question? You say, Wallahi, I divorced my wife, and I said I divorced her 3 times at once. But I was angry when I did it. Usually people don't divorce their wives when they are not angry. So people just heard that you once gave a fatwa that if somebody divorces his wife while he's angry, it's not a divorce. So the person will come from Lagos to Paiko and say, I divorced her but I was angry. He say, okay, since you were angry, no problem. No. Usually you get angry before you divorce. You don't divorce just because you are happy with your wife. So, but the anger, was it such that you didn't know what you said? Was it such that you didn't know what you said? Are there witnesses to the fact that you actually didn't know what you said? That it was anger that got to an abnormal state. That everybody will accept that, yes, honestly, if you had known what you were saying, you wouldn't have done what you did. If it was such, then it will be accepted. If not, people will just take undue advantage of that and just say, I was angry. And it shouldn't be done like that. So Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, was reported to have said that when you vow like that in anger, then it's considered al-lagwu fi aymanikum. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So al-Imam Abu Dawud reported in his book, in a bab he called Babu al-Yamini fil Ghadabi. After all the haddathana is very long, let it not take our time. So he said that anna akhawaini min al-ansar kana baynahuma miras fasa'ala ahaduhuma sahibahu al-qismata faqala in udta tas'aluni an al-qismati fakullu mali fi ratajil al-ka'ba faqala umar radiyallahu anhuma innal ka'bata ghaniyatun an mali kaffir an yaminik wa kallim akhaka sami'tu rasulallahi صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول لا يمين عليك ولا نذر في معصية الرب عز وجل ولا في قطيعة الرحم ولا فيما لا تملك أو كما قال عمر بن الخطاب أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. So it was reported by Imam Abu Dawud in his book Sunan Abi Dawud that two brothers were discussing on their inheritance. And one of them was asking his brother for his own share. And then the brother said, Wallahi. Or the brother just said, if you ask me again concerning that our inheritance, then all I had will be given to Kaaba. And then Umar said, no, Kaaba does not need your money. So that your vow is useless. Therefore, what happened? Umar said, you will have to expiate. But then go and talk to your brother, and that your vow does not hold water, but you have to expiate. Because it's useless. What you said, that the Kaaba, the money will be given to Kaaba. Kaaba does not need your money. Kaaba is not a human being. And if you give your money to Kaaba, who will take it? So Kaaba does not need it. You hold your money, but expiate. Do a kafara for that vow. Do we understand? So in this case, it's a lagwu and it is not, because you will have to do kafara. This is something you don't own. You can't fulfill that because the Kaaba will not take the money. So you will expiate and hold your money. Since you have said you will do this and that can be done, then you hold your money but you expiate. Do we understand this? Wallahu ta'ala alam. So, but that which Allah holds you responsible for is the vow that you can fulfill. And the vow was over something that is possible. And it's not wrong to fulfill the vow. So in that case, you will fulfill it. وَلَكِنْ يُؤَخِذُكُمْ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ حَلِيمٌ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of forgiving and very patient and persevering. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us our slips. So people should be careful what they say. And vows and oaths, swearing and all that, is not something that Muslims should be careless with. Just anyhow. You should be very careful. You should choose your words. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. If you believe in Allah on the last day, any time you're going to talk, weigh what you're going to say. Say that which is good or just shut your mouth. Don't just talk because you feel like talking. So don't get so used to talking that sometimes you say things that are unnecessary or that are meaningless. Husbands especially, stop this kind of thing. As we will see inshallah ta'ala when we get to the verse we are going to take now. بإذنالله تعالى للذين يؤلون من نسائهم. Do I need to pass this to him? Huh?
Okay. للذين يؤلون من نسائهم تربص أربعة أشهر فإن كانوا فإن الله غفور
رحيم
وإن عزموا الطلاق فإن الله سميع عليم.
Allah says, لِلَّذِينَ يُؤْلُونَ مِن نِسَائِهِمْ تَرَبُّسُ أَرْبَعَةِ أَشْهُرٍ فَإِنْ فَاءُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ وَإِنْ عَزَمُوا الطَّلَاقَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as for those who do ila concerning their wives. What is ila? We will say it insha'Allah ta'ala. تَرَبُّسُ أَرْبَعَةِ أَشْهُرٍ. The wife will stay for 4 months. When that happens, فَإِنْ فَاءُوا, if the husbands decide that they want their wives back, and they, as a result of that, they come and sleep with their wives, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah is very forgiving and merciful. وَإِنْ عَزَمُ الطَّلَاقَ, if however they prefer divorce, that they are no longer interested in their wives, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Allah hears all things and Allah knows all things. What is ila? A man says to his wife, I will not sleep with you again. Or I will not sleep with you. That is ila. Is different from zihar. In zihar, one says, if he sleeps with his wife, it's as though he slept with his mother. That's a very terrible statement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says concerning those, إِنَّهُمْ لَيَقُولُونَ مُنْكَرًا مِنَ الْقَوْلِ وَزُورًا. If Allah says this about you, woe betide you. It's a very terrible statement to compare your wife to your mother. But that is zihar. We're talking about ila. Ila is, one says he will not sleep with his wife. So what else is called marriage when you don't sleep with her? That is the main marriage now, Abi. Eh? Isn't it? That is marriage when there is no sleeping with her again. What is, unless you two are old. Maybe the husband is 95 years old. And the wife is 80. And then he says, I will not sleep with you again. He says, yeah, could you do it before? Why do you need to even say you won't? You are no longer able to do it now. When even to urinate now, you urinate on your bed. Is it you that will sleep with a woman again? And in such cases, it should be said that it's senility. Maybe the man is senile. He no longer knows what he says. But able-bodied couple, if a husband says, I will not sleep with my wife again, that is ila. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about it? It is reported on the authority of Nafi', who reported on the authority of his master Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, annahu qal, that Abdullah ibn Umar said, إِذَا آلَ الرَّجُلُ مِنْ إِمْرَأَتِهِ لَمْ يَقَعْ عَلَيْهِ طَلَاقٌ. What is the ruling on this kind of statement that one says, I will not sleep with you again, I swear I will not sleep with my wife? Abdullah ibn Umar says, it is not considered a divorce. وَإِنْ مَضَتْ أَرْبَعَةُ أَشْهُرٍ حَتَّى يُوقَفَ فَإِمَّا أَنْ يُطَلِّقَ وَإِمَّا أَنْ يَفِيَ. وَأَخْرَجَهُ الْبُخَارِيُّ هَكَذَا أَيْضًا. So, Abdullah ibn Umar says that it's not a divorce, but then the man will be brought. He will have to go to the hakim, that is the qadi, a judge, a sharia judge. And then he would be brought to him and asked to, of course, say what he meant. So it's either after the 4 months, the woman will be divorced if he no longer needs her, or he will have to sleep with her. Do we understand? Huh? But it's not considered a divorce. That the man said, I will not sleep with you. It's not a divorce. Just like I was telling us, Abdullah ibn Abbas said, as reported by Imam Muslim, that a man says, I will not do this, I will not do that, concerning his wife, or my wife is haram to me. It's haram for me to sleep with her. That means he will no longer sleep with her. Isn't it? That if a man says that, it's not a divorce. That's what Abdullah ibn Abbas said. That, but he will have to do kafara. And the kafara will be kafara to yameen. Okay? But he will expiate for that and he can go ahead and sleep with his wife. So that is not made a divorce. Some ulama go to the extreme, maybe because of their madhab that they cling to. And you know, clinging to madhab and ignoring authentic reports is actually wrong, because it denies us the right to actually do what the deen said. We should be liberal enough, Islamically liberal, that is, enough to say, okay, my malam may have said this, but the correct thing is this, because I saw a hadith. A talib of Malik bin Anas once said that to him. He was given the fatwa, the talib was sitting there, and the alim said that somebody asked concerning washing between the toes while performing wudu. He said, that is nothing. You don't have to wash it. Just pour water on the feet and that is all. You don't have to wash in between the toes. So the talib did not correct him before his students. That is something that students of knowledge must learn. He didn't correct him before everybody. He allowed him to rise from the majlis. And then he followed him alone. Said, you said this and that. He said, yes. So he said, but I heard a hadith. And then he started, you know, bringing and narrating the chain of transmission. After which, he now said the hadith. And Malik looked at the chain. You said, you heard from so-so. He said, yes. That's somebody whose hadith should be accepted. And he heard from so. He said, yes. That also is somebody whose hadith should be accepted. Until they got to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Said, this is a good hadith. I didn't know it. So the next day he came and said, I said so and so yesterday, but I have realized that I made a mistake. It's not so. I have heard a hadith. Hadith is authentic. So you can comb between your toes while performing ablution. So that and so many other reports have shown us that it's not right to just cling to what your alim said simply because he's your alim and he said it. So I won't like to see somebody just saying, because I said that thing has to be like that. No. I prefer to hear students say, you said so and so, but I saw so and so hadith. And I'll say, okay, I'll go and look at it too. Or no, I know it, but this is what was said about the hadith. That's why I didn't use it. So that then I would have also increased the person in knowledge. Do we understand? So, but some people here are so rigid. Their madhab has said this and so that is that. So they cause marriages based on just somebody's opinion when there is actually a hadith that the person may not have seen. Or it may not have come to him through an authentic means. That's why he didn't use it. But somebody else knew the hadith through an authentic means, and so we should use the hadith, even though your alim did not use it. So I was told the story of a young man who said to his wife, she said she was going to a particular place, and he said, "Don't go. If you go, it will cost you your marriage." But you see, the place he asked her not to go, she went. But there was a problem with what she did. I can't remember exactly the story now, but it wasn't exactly what he meant. What he wanted was so that his wife does not go. And then his wife went after he had left the house. So when he came back, she told her people that she went to, that this is what we did with my husband. He said, "I shouldn't come, but I had to come because it was my parents I was coming to. He had no right to do that." And they said, "Subhanallah, get back to your house. Fast. Get back to your house. You can't use us to destroy your marriage. If your husband said don't go, then you don't have to go." So she went back to the house, and then she also told her husband what had happened. She apologized to her husband, and the husband accepted the apology. But he said, "I had already said this, so what do we do?" They went to an alim. The alim said, "No, that's no problem, you can stay with your husband." Another one said, "Some, as far as he's concerned, that marriage is gone. Gone forever. They can't be husband and wife again. He has to marry another person. And if the person no longer wants her and he divorces her, then you can marry her. But it's three divorces. No, there's nothing that can be done about it." Subhanallah. Ulama are destroying marriages instead of cementing them. And what is causing that? Clinging to madhab, blind followership. It's a serious evil that is destroying our deen. Wallahu ta'ala alam. We haven't been able to take this very well. So we will take it, insha'Allah ta'ala, tomorrow. Finish the explanation and then we'll get to other matters. Okay? We have run out of time. Alhamdulillah. Yes? Sorry, I forgot something. Somebody came to make an observation on the fatwa that we gave yesterday. Somebody said that he was talking to a girl and then he got so attracted to her because she wasn't wearing hijab, and then he found he was erect, and then he even ejaculated. And I gave a fatwa that nothing happens to his fat. So he said, "But students are supposed to be warned against finding them or getting themselves into situations that could lead to such occurrences, so that they don't just just decide to say, okay, since nothing happens to the past, they get careless about it and begin to mix freely with girls that are not their wives and are not their dhu-mahram and so on." And I saw some sense in what he said, you know. We do that once in a while. We warn ourselves against such things, and there is no limit to the number of times we can continue to remind ourselves of the fact that we should keep away from any such thing that's capable of getting us into fitna. You shouldn't joke with your past. The meaning of Sawm is the main thing that Sawm teaches is self-control. It's supposed to teach you to control yourself. It's supposed to teach you to abstain from even those things that you're ordinarily attracted to. If you abstain from food and water and your wife, then you should abstain from girls that are not your wife. Do we understand? So in the month of Ramadan particularly, we should even make more effort to move away from those things that could lead us to zina. And one of them is minimize or completely cut off any mingling, or in, for that matter, seclusion with girls that are not, of course, halal for you in Islam. We should even make more efforts in Ramadan to stay away from such things. even after its fall. Do we understand? This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. Does Islam accept perming the use of relaxer on hair for ladies? Some ulama of the view that it's permissible, some of the view that it's not. The last view appeals more to me, but the ulama who say it's permissible seem to have a strong reason too. And that is that when the hair is relaxed, it doesn't completely, it doesn't permanently change the hair. So it doesn't cause a permanent change to Allah's creation. And the worry is that you're changing Allah's creation. So they say since the change is not permanent, that she can perm. But if she perms, because it's not permanent, will she stop perming after some time? Girls that perm, do they stop perming? Maybe they perm for 1 week and then they stop perming for 1 month and then they perm again so that the hair will return to its original texture. Do they do that? They do it continuously, don't they? Huh? Some do not. Well, I prefer the view that they do not perm. They use cream that can soften the hair, yes, but perming completely changes what Allah has created. Because when you perm, you relax the hair, it becomes like those of the Oyibos. Abi? Abi? Is it not? It now looks different from what it would have looked if you had left it the way Allah created Africans. And I do not see this as something to be encouraged in Islam, even if you cannot call it haram. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So you can use zaytun on the hair and other things. Maybe even al-habbatu sawda is used on hair, the cream, I don't know. But at least use some other things. Soften the hair, make it beautiful, shiny, but definitely don't change the way it looks. This one says, what type of dua does Imam say when he is silent in the second rak'ah of Salatul Fajr? Okay, that is Qunutul Fajr as they call it. That Qunut, it's called Qunutul Fajr, especially when you look at the books of Maliki's school of thought, fiqh, you will find the dua in them. I think in Risala of Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qirawani, you find the dua written there and some other books of that. Allahumma inna nasta'inuka wa nastaghfiruka wa so on. So I haven't said it for more than 20 years now, so I am focusing the dua. But that is what they say. But the authentic thing is that it's not authentic to make it to exclusive to Salatul Fajr. If there is a reason for qunut in Salah, it affects every Salah, not only Salatul Fajr. And it's said aloud by the Imam, and then the people behind him will be saying, Ameen, Ameen. That's the one that the Sunnah is very clear about. This one says, may Allah reward you, Ameen. But you forgot to say salam. You don't write letters to people without saying assalamu alaikum. Muslims, please, if I am praying and there is a problem in that environment that can cost my life, should I leave the salah and run if I can escape? Stay now. Do you even need to ask? you don't need to ask now. You run. You don't need to ask. I was told of an imam who was praying, and then he was leading people, and then he's the muazzin. You know, usually you'll be saying, when the imam says Allahu Akbar, he raises his voice and says for other people to hear. So the muazzin, the one behind the imam, he saw a snake approaching. The imam didn't see it. So he said, that is in our language, say, imam, a snake is approaching. And before they could look, the imam had disappeared. So other people also followed the imam. You know, you are following imam now, so what else? So they followed the imam also and disappeared. If you stay there, it is suicide you are committing. Unless your iman is strong. I've told you about Abu al-Hasan. Unless your iman is strong. That one, they put him in a lion's den, and then they locked the gate. And you know, lion's den usually is like a net. So people were outside watching. And then the lion charged at him. As he got into the den, he had his ablution. So he faced the Qibla, Allahu Akbar, he started praying. So the lion charged at him, and the lion was very hungry before then. You know, the rulers we had in those days were very mean. So people were outside watching, his students were outside watching and were saying, oh, they are going to kill our alim today. But when the lion came to him, he was praying. The lion charged at him, got to him, he was still praying, caught it by his foot and started licking the foot. The lion licked the foot, and it was satisfied. So he went back and lay down. And they saw that the lion wasn't going to kill the man, so they brought him out. So the students were saying, Akramakallah, when that lion came, did you notice? He said, yes. So what did you feel within you? Did you think, did anything occur to you? He said, yes. So what occurred to you? He said, I was thinking, is the saliva of the lion an impurity? Or... He said, the thing that occurred to me is the saliva of the lion an impurity, or is my salah invalid now? He said, that was what I was thinking about. He said, eh? So he even had time to think of that. He said, that was the only thing I thought about. So if you are like him, well, you can say. But if I were the one, I would have died before the lion came. You know, but honestly, run for your life. It's better. If the thing goes after you and kills you, at least you tried. You tried to save yourself. But it was time for you to die, so you died. But if you just stay like that, say, hey, I want to prove that. Well, if you're staying because your iman has gotten to that level, there's nothing wrong with that. If it's not yet time for you to die, you won't die. But if you are staying and you are peeing in your pants, and you are still staying, you are wasting your time, just run. Okay. So this one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. A child mistakenly made the call to prayer when it was not time to break the fast. But unfortunately, some people, upon hearing the call, broke their fast. Later, it was discovered that the clock in the mosque was 15 minutes faster than the normal time, which led to the error. Now, what is the state of the fast of those who broke their fast erroneously? Their fast is intact. Allah has fed them. So they should jubilate. They just ate awu. If they discovered after eating that it was not yet time, they would spit out what was remaining in their mouth and they would rinse their mouth and continue fasting like say nothing happened. It's alright. That's the Sharia. Allah fed you. You know, I'm using the hukum of what happened in the time of Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, that at a time, it got cloudy, and you know when it's cloudy, you no longer can see the sun, isn't it? And so people thought that it was time to break the fast, and they ate. So after eating now, after some time, they were relaxed, yeah, I was here, iftar, and you know, fine, alhamdulillah, may Allah accept it, they were preparing for Maghrib, and then the clouds cleared, and they saw the sun, ah, subhanAllah! What do we do? Umar, they say, continue with your fast, no problem. And people continued with their fast. So that is the hukum. I hope that is understood. So this one says, but don't move the clock deliberately. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Place in Islam, is anything like forbidden? In Yoruba land, so many things are mentioned to be forbidden. Should I what? Should I believe in it or not? Well, you haven't told me what. There is haram in Islam, so there are things that are forbidden for us to do. But maybe you are talking of some abominations traditionally in some cultures. They say this thing is an abomination. For example, in some cultures, they say it's an abomination for a boy to marry his cousin. Huh? Abomination or taboo. Have you? In some cultures. Which one? Hey, let him say it. I'm asking you. In which culture? No, I ask you in the name of Allah. You don't want to say it now. If I had been the one to say it, I want you to say it yourself. Somebody just said it and you eyed him. Why did you eye him? Did he tell a lie? You're getting tribal. You're getting tribal. Say the truth no matter who it affects. Yeah? In some cultures, who are the people that have that culture? Yoruba, it's not me that said it to. Somebody said it. Uh-huh. So like that one, they say it's an abomination. Islamically, it's not. It's acceptable. So they are the ones that are committing abomination. Yeah? It's a culture and it's against the teachings of Islam. So it's wrong. There are so many such things even in the Bari culture like that too. They consider some things abomination and they are not. If it's culture you're talking about, every culture collides with Islam in some places. Since the cultures are Jahiliyyah, they were formed when the people did not know Islam. There will be a way that they will collide with Islam. When they collide with Islam, leave them. When they're in conformity with Islam, you're not following the culture, you're following Islam. Do we understand? Uh-huh. So when they say in your culture, this is forbidden, that is forbidden, weigh it with the Quran and Sunnah. Does the Quran forbid that? If it does, it's forbidden. Islamically, not in the culture. Allahu A'lam. Someone says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If a man married a woman and divorced that woman and married another woman, and again he divorced the second woman he married, at what number of women could the man marry before he should stop divorcing? Some of you are finding the question unnecessary, Abi. When somebody asks a question, allow him. There's a reason why he's asking. If you are not in his shoes, keep your mouth shut. He knows what he's doing. He may be asking from experience or something that may have happened to him or in his house, and he wants to know the ruling. So which one be your own now? So how many times? There is no number of times. There is no limit. And sometimes his case could be genuine. He may have a strong reason for doing that. You may not know. You may just think he's impatient or he's intolerant or he's this and that. Allahu Alam. Don't make yourselves judges. That is a problem we have in this Ummah now. A lot of people are judges. They judge people. They say, well, that man, he's too this, he's too that, he's too that. Because of something they think. They think that he had no reason to do so and so, that he was only being hot-tempered. That's because they are not in his shoes. put yourself in people's shoes. Try first of all, if it concerns you, to find out why that thing happened before you'll be able to pass any judgment. So in the case of Ali ibn Abi Talib, if you read a book called Zawjatu al-Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim, you will find that it was said that Ali ibn Abi Talib married and divorced up to 100 women. And then would you say he was impatient or he was intolerant? In some cases, he wasn't divorced, but say maybe some died, he married another, or some he divorced, or like that. Huh? So you have each case, what happened? In each case, what happened? What caused their separation? Why did he have to marry another? You have to ask. Do you understand? You marry one wife, a particular woman, you find that she has an illness. Even if you two have children, the children will be affected, and you don't want that to happen. So you divorce her on that ground. Nobody knows why you divorced her. And then people will say, you see, he has divorced this one again. He's not patient. He's not tolerant. You don't know why he divorced that woman. If he's so unlucky that he marries another woman and it's the same issue, it's the same ailment again that's making her divorce and making him divorce her, you don't know. We shouldn't judge people. We shouldn't judge. If you are not a high court judge or a Sharia court judge, don't make yourself a judge. Just leave matters as they come. You may never know the truth until the day of resurrection. Abi? So there is no limit. Can someone, assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam, can someone voluntarily fasting for 7 days or more than without missing? What is this? Can somebody fast voluntarily for 7 days or more without missing? That is consecutively. Abi? No. No, it shouldn't be done. Unless it's in the month of Sha'aban. But ordinarily, you should fast either today and rest tomorrow. Okay? Or 13th, 14th, and 15th of every Hijri month. Hijra calendar, not the Gregorian. 13th, 14th, and 15th of every month, you can fast like that for 3 days. But don't keep fasting like that for 10 days, 20 days without resting, no? Fast today, eat tomorrow, fast today, eat tomorrow, or fast on Mondays and Thursdays, like that. But don't just keep fasting for many days like that without resting. It's not encouraged. Unless it is the month of Ramadan. Please explain to us, if I have a sister who gave birth to a baby for a man who did not marry her, can I visit them and be eating their food? They are still living together like that without getting married. It's better that you discourage them from what they are doing and refuse to visit them. And let them know why you are not visiting them. Let it serve as some sermon to them or correction. Okay? But if you think that measure will not solve any problem, visit them, eat their food, but admonish them. Tell them how terrible what they're doing is. Is this understood? This one says, if I took dates as the time of iftar without saying the supplication before iftar because I forgot, is my fasting valid for that day? It is valid. Even if you did not forget, if you don't say the dua, once it is Maghrib, you are no longer fasting, whether you eat or not. إذا غرب الشمس فقد أفطر الصائم. That's the ruling. Once it is Maghrib, your fast is gone. Whether if you like, you eat. If you like, don't eat. Your fast is gone. So you better eat. You better even eat. So if you have eaten, you have done iftar. If you have not eaten, you have done iftar. Whether you have said the dua or not. So saying or not saying the dua does not affect the fast. But you lose the reward. And Allah may be angry with you because you have not done what His Prophet taught. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And Allah says, مَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ مَفْهُومُ الْمُخَالَفَةِ مَنْ لَمْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ لَمْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. Whoever obeys Allah has obeyed, obeys the Prophet has obeyed Allah. Whoever does not obey the Prophet, that means, that's the implication, he does not obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's very good that you say that dua before eating. If a person, assalamu alaykum, alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. If a person has not prayed Isha and he goes to the mosque and meets the congregation already observing Taraweeh, what should he do? He should join the congregation, pray behind the imam with the niyyah of Isha. If he gets two rak'at and the imam terminates his salah, he should rise and say the two remaining rak'at. Okay? But if he is lucky that the imam is saying four rak'at before terminating, alhamdulillah, he says four rak'at with the imam, he terminates, he has said his Isha. If the imam gets up for another two rak'at of Taraweeh or four, he now joins him with the niyyah of Taraweeh now. So he has gotten Isha and he is also getting the Nafilah. Do we understand? This is the most authentic view. I know there are views that do not agree with this, but they are not strong and they are not authentic. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.